So what comes to mind when you hear the word knowledge? When we think of the word knowledge, what do we think of? Sometimes it has a good connotation, and other times knowledge can kind of have a negative connotation. You know, Francis Bacon is coined with making the phrase, knowledge is power. And there's some truth to that. You know, having knowledge opens up a lot of doors to certain avenues within our life. And that's on a physical perspective, but also it's true spiritually as we think about the knowledge of God's Word and what it means and how we understand it. Now, there's another quote about knowledge I've read recently that says, knowledge is the treasure of a wise man. Knowledge is the treasure of a wise man. Now, if we think about it, the Bible is full of scriptures that talk about knowledge. The Proverbs are especially loaded with scriptures that talk about the importance and the need for us to desire and seek knowledge in our life. So I ask the question again, how do we feel about knowledge? And maybe how important is it in our life? I know we can ask many people, maybe outside of these walls, and they can say, you know, it's not really about knowledge, it's about love or good intentions. And while there's some truth to that, those things are important as well, sometimes people dismiss knowledge as not really that vital in our day and age. So I ask, how do we view knowledge, and what role does it play in our life? If we go to the Proverbs to begin, if we notice Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Again, almost every chapter of Proverbs talks about knowledge at one point or another. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That as we think about knowledge, it's closely connected to learning to fear the Lord. And then he kind of shows the flip side. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But people who are foolish don't see the value in knowledge and wisdom and instruction. But a little bit over in the same chapter in verse 29, he kind of gives the flip side once again. He says, but because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. So again, God shows this contrast. He says these people hated knowledge, and because of that, they chose not to have the fear of the Lord. And he said they wouldn't take his counsel, and they despised his rebuke or his admonitions or his corrections. And again, these are just kind of beginning in the book of Proverbs. We can read through the whole book of Proverbs and be inundated with scriptures that talk about knowledge and its importance in our life. So again, I want to ask, how do we view knowledge in our life and the desire to grow in knowledge? Is it something that we feel is especially important or something that maybe we don't think is as valuable as maybe it used to? Because again, I think it flies in contrast to what our society looks at, where many people say what one person believes or thinks is as right as anyone else. That this concept of truth and knowledge has kind of lost some of its value, I think, in recent times. But notice what we read over in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're told, once again, just the importance of this aspect. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here at the very close to the end of Peter's second epistle here, he writes something that's pretty important that should ring to us of the value that we need to place on this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. I'll begin reading in 17 just to get a little context. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from with the error of the wicked. So he says this is kind of a caution, beware. And then goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he gives a warning that he says, be careful that you don't get led astray or fall away and get into the error of wicked. He says, then he gives us the opposite once again. He says, but we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, Peter, as he's ending his letter, he says it's important for us to realize that we have to do two things. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we see pretty clearly then it's not just about knowledge, that we can't just think if we grow in enough knowledge, if we know enough things, and that's going to get us into the kingdom. He also says it's not just about talking about grace and the things that go along with it, that there's a connection to the two. That if we're really honest, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ go hand in hand. The more I think we grow in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, what he taught, how he lived, helps us understand the grace that comes with God's way of life, and that comes with the life and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we can't talk about grace without talking about the knowledge of what grace represents and what it frees us from and what it leads us to do in our life. So here Peter tells them that the opposite of falling away of this warning he gives is that he expects us to grow in grace and knowledge. Now today I'm not going to talk about grace a whole lot. It'd be a good sermon for maybe next time, but right now I'm focusing on this concept really of growing in the knowledge. Because again, I think in our society, it's something that sometimes becomes downplayed. I've looked on many websites that talk about United Church of God or Worldwide Church of God, and one of the first things that usually are brought up is that they think that they're elitists, or that they call us elitists, because we think that there's knowledge in the Bible that God has given that not everyone else understands. And we fully believe that because the Bible points that out. That there's knowledge, there's truth that God reveals to some people today that other people don't understand. But other people take that and take our phrase and kind of twist it and say, well, that makes them elitist because they think they have something that others don't have. And while the Bible is absolutely clear that God gives his truth, that he calls and draws people, that everyone doesn't have that same knowledge today, he also tells us very clearly that it's not about being elitist, but actually quite the opposite, that it should be a very humbling thing that that leads us to. And it actually does make us different. It doesn't make us better, but it puts us in a different category. We're judged differently. We're judged now. And we're called out from the rest of the people. And even those who strive to live godly Christian lives now, as sincere as they may be, they haven't been given the same knowledge that we've been given today. That God hasn't called them into the same relationship that he's called us into at this day and age. And again, that can sound difficult as we first talk about those things, and that's why at times people take issue with that. But if we look at what the Bible truly says, he says that not everyone understands these things. A certain knowledge, certain truth has been given to only certain people in this day and age. And I think as we realize how God works that plan of salvation, that doesn't mean others won't give him that chance. God promises everyone's going to know these things. Everyone's going to be given the full chance to know these things. And he does it in a way that's best for each and every individual person. But the reality is that is how God is working. You know, we can turn here, we're in Peter already. If we go to 1 Peter 2:9, one of the scriptures that support this truth of the Bible. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Text. 1 Peter 2:9, as he talks about these things, notice what Peter says once again. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So he gives these different names, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, any of those terms, if that applied to every single person in this day and age, it's hard for God to make these claims if he's saying, well, this applies to every individual person right now. And he says, but there's a certain thing that he's working with these people today. And he doesn't just say you're chosen because you're special. He actually doesn't say that at all. He says he's made us into a special people, not because of who we are or what we've done. He says he's done it that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he says, I've called you together. Those of us sitting in this room today, we're not here because we had special knowledge, or we have special knowledge. We're not here because of how smart we are. He says, he called us. God made that distinction, made that decision. And he says, you are in darkness. That's where we were. We didn't come out of the light ourselves, or come out of the darkness ourselves. He says, we were in darkness, and he called us out of that darkness into his light. He says, you weren't a people, but now are the people of God. And he says, because of that, now you have obtained mercy because of those things. So God's very clear that it wasn't because of any special knowledge that we have specifically, or that we learned through our own study, because we're so smart or so special. Quite the opposite. Again, we'll come back to this point later, but we actually will see that it should be one of the most humbling things as we realize what God is doing in our life. But again, this is kind of a part of my introduction still, just to make clear the point that God has a plan for those of us that he's giving different knowledge to. The one that he's revealed and made into a people who's called out of the darkness into the light, that God makes those distinctions on his own. But if we downplay that reality that God has told us and given us knowledge that other people might not be able to understand at this point, it's important for us to not lose sight of that reality as well. Now, the Bible gives us an example of people who did lose sight of that back in the book of Hosea. If we turn there for a moment, Hosea 4 and verse 6. As we consider this concept of the knowledge that we have, it's important the value we place on it. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Here, Hosea writes, my people, talking about the people of God, or Israel at this time, are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest to me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, if any time we think that knowledge isn't important to God, we'd have to read a verse like this and realize that God does value knowledge. Again, knowledge in itself doesn't lead us to the kingdom. That someone can be the most knowledgeable person of the whole Bible and still not be where God is leading them. So it's not about knowledge itself, but God is also quite clear that if God gives us knowledge, reveals things to us, that we have to realize how valuable that knowledge is that God has given us. And here in Hosea, we're told that people who forget that, who don't accept that, who maybe give away that knowledge, who don't see the value in it, God says they're destroyed because of that lack of knowledge. Because they reject the knowledge of God, he says he will reject them. And so it's important for us to think about this then, as I go back to the question I began with, how much value do we place on knowledge? Or how do we value knowledge? No, it's something that God expects us to heed, expects us to study, and to grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again, as we read in Peter. Now, one last verse to kind of tie into my introduction here is over in Colossians 2 and verse 2. Just one last verse to remind us of how much value God places on knowledge. Colossians 2 and verse 2. So over in Colossians 2 and verse 2, notice what we read. Here the Apostle Paul writing, and he says that their hearts may be encouraged, talking about the congregation there, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here is Apostle Paul is talking about the congregation and wanting them to be focused on the right things. He says he wants them to be encouraged and knit together in love and attain to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. says to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are the hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he says he has these things about them wanting to be together and being focused on the right things. And again, he says that they have to come to the understanding of the mysteries of God, to gain the knowledge of the mysteries of God. And he says, and not only of Jesus Christ, but also God the Father. And he says, and in them are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the more we study and understand the Bible and understand Jesus Christ and God the Father, he says that there are not the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and reminding us of the value that they should have in our life. And so I ask a question again, how much do we value this knowledge? It should be something that directs our lives, and the knowledge then should be a huge aspect of our life as a whole. The fact that God has given us knowledge and truth should be huge and vastly important to us. It should dictate how we live, how we think and talk, and how we should view life itself based on the knowledge that God has given us. The growing in knowledge should be an important goal for us day to day as we study God's Word and grow in the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So hopefully by now you've realized that knowledge is important to God, and growing in knowledge is vital to our relationship with God. And yet within all this, God actually gives us quite an important warning. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now there's a warning that goes along with knowledge as well. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Dexter. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. So we're going to get a little bit of context here. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So he's talking about this concept of idol worship and foods dedicated to it. And there's this big thing that Paul is talking about. We won't get into all the details. But notice his next phrase. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So as we've talked about knowledge today and how important it is to our life, it's interesting then that the Apostle Paul also gives a warning about knowledge itself. Now, the Bible is quite clear that knowledge is vastly important, that we're told to grow in knowledge. But here the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So again, it leads us to the question, should we just, not really worry about knowledge that much then? Here the Apostle Paul must be saying that love is all that matters. Seems to contradict all the things we just read of Peter and Hosea and all the other scriptures. And as we know, the Bible doesn't work that way. So why would Paul give us this warning that knowledge puffs up if it's something that we have to strive to grow in day after day? If knowledge puffs up, then how should we view it? Should it be something that we have a lot of caution about, something that we are very careful about? I don't think so. But at the same time, it should remind us that knowledge can be dangerous. It can be destructive. And it can be divisive. That as important as knowledge is in our life, if we don't handle it correctly, it can be dangerous, destructive, and divisive. Instead, it reminds us that we need to treat knowledge with great care. That it's not something to be yielded or used lightly, that having it is a big responsibility. It's actually a huge responsibility as we realize the value of the knowledge we've been given. So today I want to address three questions related to knowledge then in the time that I have left. We need to answer three questions in relation to knowledge to be sure we use it in the right way, that it doesn't puff us up. The three questions are, as soon as I find them, where does it come from? So where does knowledge come from? How do we use it? And what is it for? So three important questions for us to think about in relation to knowledge. Where does it come from? How should we use it? And what is it for? And I think as we address those three questions today, it'll help us understand how we use knowledge, its value, and why we must find it. But also helps us to know how to counteract this concept that knowledge puffs up. It allows us to not fall into the concept of being puffed up with knowledge. So again, the three questions: where does it come from? How do we use it? And what is it for? Now, as we answer those questions today, I think it helps us understand and how to use the knowledge that God has given us. The first question: where does knowledge come from? We've kind of already addressed it. It's probably the simplest answer of the three. Just first answer is that it comes from God. The Bible is quite clear that knowledge comes from God. Now, to begin, this is noticed over in the book of Daniel. Now, to me, this is one of the most remarkable accounts of the book of Daniel itself. Has these amazing stories that go on that it's hard to sometimes believe that these are real things that happened. In Daniel 2, as Daniel and his friends are trying to keep themselves alive, they pray to God for God to reveal to them this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar gave an impossible request, that someone had to know his dream and interpret it, or the wise men are going to be killed. So Daniel's here and he prays to God, saying, God, you're the one that knows these things, and please give us the help. And God does so. God delivers Daniel and his friends because he reveals to Daniel this dream. And notice what Daniel says in Daniel 2 and verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we've asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. And so in this beautiful prayer from Daniel to God, he acknowledges quite a few things within this concept. He gives God praise and glory, and he says wisdom and might are his. And he talks about how he raises up kings and brings them down, and all the things that are within God's power. But he also makes the claim, he says he gives wisdom to the wise. So anyone who has wisdom, Daniel professes that it comes from God. He also says, and knowledge to those who have understanding. He says, God gives knowledge to those who have the understanding. So very clearly, as we ask, where does knowledge come from? Daniel here is clear, as well as many of the Proverbs, that it comes from God. That anytime we think we have knowledge of ourselves, we're being very untrue with ourselves of where this knowledge comes from. That I don't gain knowledge by, you know, because I study the Bible 8 hours a day, then I'm going to have all this knowledge and I'm going to know these things. Yeah, maybe I could quote the whole Bible and I could know where certain things are. But the true knowledge of the mystery that we read about in Colossians doesn't get unlocked unless God gives that knowledge. And again, that should be a thing that reminds us to stay humble. Because we realize where it comes from, that it comes from God, then that should remind us of the humbling it should bring us as well. It's interesting as well, if we go to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Here the life of Jesus Christ, you know, when people asked him questions or he was teaching lessons, you know, he didn't tell them to get out their notebooks and just give them an answer. Oftentimes we think about how Jesus Christ taught and how Jesus Christ spoke, or even how he answered questions many times. It was with parables or stories. But he wouldn't just come out and give an answer. Most of the time, he'd either ask a question or tell a story to make a point. And it's interesting, as he's doing these things, oftentimes the disciples would come to them and have to later ask what the parable even meant, because they didn't understand it at times. But notice, as he's in the middle of these parables, in Matthew 13 and verse 10, notice what we see. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So the disciples, confused why Jesus Christ is answering the way he is, and so they say, why do you speak to them in these parables? They probably know they didn't understand them half the time, so why would anybody else as well? And notice what Christ says. It says, he answers and says to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. And then he goes on to quote Isaiah, where those same things are told, that they're going to hear but not understand, and see but not perceive. So here Jesus Christ tells the disciples the reason he speaks the way he does is because it wasn't for everyone to understand these things today. That he was giving knowledge and understanding to certain people, that his disciples were going to gain this knowledge, but it wasn't for the masses to know at that day and age. Again, God is very clear then that he gives it, and if we understand his parables, then it's because it's a gift from God that he gives us this understanding. Now, for sake of time, we won't go there, but anytime you want to read about this knowledge that God gives and how it's a gift from God himself, all we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians. The more I read 1 Corinthians, the more I realize that there's two main themes that go through Corinthians. One is about humility, and the humility that the congregation needed because of their pride, that they thought they could handle things, that they thought they had special gifts and special knowledge. But along with that, as I just alluded to, and also as an indication of knowledge all throughout the Bible, that these people thought they had special knowledge, and so God was reminding them over and over where this knowledge came from. In the first chapter, God tells them that he chose the foolish to put to shame the wise and the mighty, reminding them that if they thought they had knowledge, it wasn't because they were special, but quite the opposite. Then chapter 2, he spends it talking to them about the things that they understand are spiritually discerned, that human reasoning, flesh and blood, can't understand these things, so the only reason they could understand these things of God's truth was because they're spiritually discerned, that God's Spirit would have revealed it to them. Again, reminding them that they need to be more humble and not so proud of the things that have been revealed to them. So I challenge you sometime to read through 1 Corinthians and notice that theme that goes throughout it of humility and the realization of the knowledge that comes from God. And so we've answered then where it comes from. It comes from God, and that should lead us to be humble and thankful for what God has revealed to us. But then we go on to the next question, which I think is maybe one that we don't think about as often, of how does God expect us to use this knowledge? How does God expect us to use the knowledge that he's given to each of us? We just saw in Matthew 13 that he spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. But I think speaking in parables also teaches us a lesson about how God expects us to use it. You know, I can't find a parable oftentimes that speaks exactly to my situation. That maybe something happened in my life last week, somebody said something to me, and I can't turn to a parable and say, yes, Christ said this is exactly how I should respond. Just do whatever this person did in this story. It doesn't quite work that way. But instead, God gives principles and lessons, oftentimes through these stories, to tell us that as much as we might not live in first century Israel, the lessons and the teachings that are spoken through these examples do apply to us today. So God expects us to use wisdom in applying his scriptures. You know, how does God expect us to use his knowledge? It's with wisdom. It might seem like a funny answer, but as I go on today, I think you'll understand what I mean. Because again, we can have all types of knowledge and understand God's word, but without applying it in wisdom, we lose so much of what God has revealed to us. Just for one example, we could go to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. We won't have to turn there. But it says, we're to answer a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. We can have the knowledge to know the Bible says both of those statements, and yet have no idea how to apply them in our life. If we don't have the wisdom to understand what he's meaning and when to use them and when to use verse 4, when to use verse 5, then having the knowledge that God's word says that doesn't help us at all. I think another example that I think is used so often is people will turn to somewhere like Matthew 7:1, where it says, you know, judge not that ye be not judged. And they say, see, so no one is allowed to judge me because the Bible says, judge not. But they don't want to turn to John 7:24 that says, judge with righteous judgment. Or 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul tells them that they're going to judge angels. He actually asks them, is there no one wise among you who can make judgments? So then we see that it's not just about knowing what one scripture says. It's about knowing how to apply the scriptures that God reveals the knowledge to. I think the best scripture that explains all this is back in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Because it's not just enough to have knowledge or even to have the Bible memorized. It's about understanding and having wisdom to know how to apply the knowledge that God has given. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. He actually begins verse 9 by asking the same question we began with. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? So who's God going to give knowledge to, and who will understand the message of God? Then we go to verse 10, we're given the answer. Where he says, you know, how they're going to understand these things. He says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, and line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. So he says, for those who are going to understand knowledge, and those who are going to have understanding of that message, it's not just about knowing what one verse says in the Bible. You know, maybe we've seen someone can take a verse in the Bible and pretty much make it say whatever they want. If someone wants to have a certain understanding, they can probably find a verse in the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. But here in Isaiah, we're told if we're going to have knowledge, then it takes the wisdom to look at precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That if we can't corroborate things in the Old Testament with the New Testament, with the life of Jesus Christ, with the writings of Paul, that those things build up together, line upon line, precept upon precept, to give us the understanding that we have. That we can't just take a verse in Isaiah that maybe is pretty tough to understand by itself and use that verse to explain and have a new idea about a teaching that doesn't really make sense with the rest of the Bible. So again, as we ask the question, how do we use this knowledge? It has to be used in wisdom. And the biggest wisdom is that it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So much so that he continues, and he actually quotes that same thing in verse 13, that line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and says, that's how these things have to work. God's knowledge is given in that way. And so as we think about the knowledge God gives, and we think about how do we use it in our life, it has to be used wisely. When we go back to Proverbs 26 about answer a fool according to his folly, or don't answer a fool according to his folly, those are the only verses we had. It'd be pretty tough to understand. Why would he put these two that contradict each other? But then we go to other places where we're told, you know, not to cast our pearls before swine, and other verses that tie into these concepts. Like I said, sometimes there's a time to defend and answer the truth. And there's other times to let someone who's being foolish just continue to look foolish. And so we put all these things together, and we have to use wisdom and understanding of God's truth to know how to use the knowledge that God has given to each of us. And I think, again, one of the biggest areas that society uses this more than anything else is this concept of no one's allowed to judge me. That whatever I consider to be true and truth is fine. That the church, no minister, my parents, no teacher, no one else is allowed to tell me what's right and wrong. No one else is allowed to judge me because, well, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, and that's all that matters. And so they miss the wisdom that comes with all the scriptures that tie into the concepts of using righteous judgment. And that Matthew 7 is really talking about that how we judge others, we better be willing to stand before that same judgment in our own life. And so we're told then the wisdom or the knowledge we're given has to be used in a way that has wisdom, that applies the principles of God's word, that takes the parables that Jesus Christ spoke, that we can read this big story where other people had no idea what Christ was really trying to say, and we can say, well, this is the message he was trying to say. That this story about these people 2,000 years ago has this lesson that applies to my life today and now. That it wasn't just about what was going on then, that the same principles apply to my life today. And as we do those things, the knowledge that God gives us becomes much more valuable. It shapes how we think and how we act and how we live. Now, I do have kind of a sub-point for point two. As we think about how we use it and the knowledge we gain, I think there's one other caution that we have to be careful of as well. And that question or that caution is we have to be careful of what knowledge we search for. That as much as knowledge is important, the Bible is full of seeking knowledge and truth. The Bible is also full of warnings about the type of truth and knowledge that we seek. You know, I spend a lot of time, I think I've told you this before, reading Timothy and Titus. Because they speak to me quite a bit. And I think there's so much practical wisdom. And as I study Timothy, one thing that jumps out to me is as much as knowledge is important, right knowledge and right doctrines are emphasized over and over in the book of Timothy. If we think about it again, the Apostle Paul writes these books to young pastors, to Timothy and Titus, who he was training to take over his congregations in a sense. You know, Timothy was in Ephesus, being the pastor of that church. And one thing that comes over and over from the Apostle Paul is the warning to seek the right knowledge. Not only for him, but to make sure that the right knowledge is the only knowledge that comes within his congregations. We'll kind of hit these rather quickly, but I'm going to do this just to remind us of how much of a point this was from Paul to Timothy. It begins in the very first chapter of 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he says, begin, I charge you that you don't let anyone teach any other doctrine. And he says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So the very beginning of this first letter to Timothy, Paul says, make sure you teach no other doctrines than the things that you've been taught. And then he gives these ideas. He says, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies. And he tells why. He says they cause disputes rather than godly edification. And then later on, he says again that these people would turn aside to idle talk. And if he said that, one thing would say, yeah, so clearly he's warning him. But it goes on time and time again. Just quickly, we'll look at these. The next time is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. We go just a little bit further. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So use some of these same phrases that he says, profane and old wives' fables. Now, as we look up the Greek for a lot of these definitions, you know, sometimes it's myths, sometimes it's just, you know, old wives' fables as in stories that other people tell or other people's truths. No, later it actually says Jewish fables is another way that Paul warns him of these same things. We drop down the next times in chapter 6 and verse 3. We see it again. Chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. It is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourselves. So again, Paul kind of comes back to the same thought, that there's people with ideas that stray from the foundations and the focus. In our day and age, there's lots of ideas that people have, not just talking about within the church, but even concepts like the theory of the flat earth and other ideas that people get. And if someone has that belief, personally, I don't think that's, well, first off, I don't think that has really anything to do with salvation. But secondly, even if someone has that belief, again, I don't think that can disrupt, they can believe that and still have the same relationship with God. But what I've seen is that people who have these ideas sometimes, it becomes the only thing they can think about. And that anyone who talks to them, you know it's going to become a dispute on this topic. Because that's something that they're so focused on. And it's something that kind of becomes full of arguments and disputes because they're obsessed with these things. And so Paul warns Timothy over and over that these types of things aren't profitable. He says they come to nothing, that they know nothing, and that it ends with things that are so far away from what God wants. He even says, from such, withdraw yourselves. And so three times already we've seen it, but he also ends this letter with it again in verse 20 of chapter 6. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So it's interesting, this time even says, people who do these things, they falsely call it knowledge. And so as we talked about knowledge today, and it's in the desire we have to grow in knowledge, I thought it was appropriate that we also give this warning, that as much as we need to seek knowledge, there's also things that might seem like knowledge, but really, Paul's very clear, can lead away from the trunk of the tree, can lead to disputes, and instead of edifying, they do the opposite. And Paul warns Timothy quite a bit in the first epistle, but then he goes on and writes him a second letter, and actually says it just as many times. Because we could then see just quickly, because I don't want to take too much time here within this concept, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, he reminds him of this concept once again. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, and humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So again, it's the same concept of avoiding things that are foolish and ignorant disputes because he says they just cause problems. I actually skipped one up in verse 14 of the same chapter. He says something similar. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And this is a very common scripture. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then goes right into the wisdom that we've been talking about. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. So again, the same concept over and over, Paul is warning Timothy. So we think by now, Timothy would get the point that Paul is pretty serious about this. But he continues on. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, he says it again. Here he talks about people, he says, always people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So earlier he called it false knowledge. Now he says these people who always learn, who always want to get more understanding, but all that understanding, all that knowledge doesn't lead them any closer to the truth. It's not about knowing more, but it's really about knowing the right things and understanding God's way of life. And this, as we wrap up, you know, one last time it's mentioned here in Timothy's in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy this over and over. I wonder how Timothy felt as he heard these things. Paul was obviously very concerned about this aspect of Timothy knowing and handling the right doctrine. It's interesting, he even tells him that he has to guard what was committed to him. He says you have to protect the doctrines that have been committed to you. And he says, don't let these other ideas come in. Now, whether we like the idea or not, Paul is quite serious as he told Timothy these things. And one last verse to look at this. In the book of Titus, the next book over, again written to a young pastor, notice in Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We won't go there, but even earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1, as he's talking about the qualities of an elder, he says that by sound doctrine, they're both able to exhort and convict those who contradict, and that he holds fast the faithful words that he's been taught. And so the Apostle Paul, through these letters to Timothy and Titus, seems quite clear that he expects us to look for the right truth. That knowledge and truth are things that we desire and need to have in our life, as we read before, to grow in this knowledge and truth. But I give us this caveat that there's knowledge that's uplifting, knowledge that's beneficial, and there's knowledge that can be divisive and not helpful to the edification of the body. And it takes wisdom to sometimes know which one's which. And I'm not saying that we can't go in and study certain topics that are interesting to us. But at the same time, if these topics become things that add disputes and contradictions and problems within congregations and within families, then we have to also realize, as we read here in Timothy and Titus, that sometimes those things are not valuable to the congregations or to ourselves. Again, I use the example of flat earth ideas. I also know people who have talked to others who've gotten very focused on prophecy. I think prophecy can fall into this category. Someone wants to know every in and out and every detail of a prophecy, that everything else in the scriptures becomes secondary to their ideas, and that it causes disputes, and instead, no edification in the body comes from it. Or different things about genealogies, that word comes up over and over within these scriptures. And it can have to do with genealogies of lineages, it can have to do with races, and all these things all tie into these same concepts. But we have to be careful of the things that we focus on and let dictate our time and our discussions. They have to be things that are edifying and uplifting to us and the body of Christ. So again, I give us this idea that we're told two kind of opposites: to guard what's been protected and committed to us, and to be sure that we don't let disputes and things that lead to non-godly edification take up our times and our thoughts. And so that's kind of, again, my caveat to the second point of using wisdom in the knowledge that God has given us. I also think we have to use wisdom in the things that we study and how it affects us and the time that we give to some of those topics. Again, I'm not saying that we can never study certain things and find interesting and dive deeper. That's not at all what I'm saying. But we have to be careful that we don't let any of those thoughts lead down these roads that aren't edifying for the body and for us. And that leads us then to this third question, as we think about that God gives us this knowledge and we have to use it humbly and wisely, and we have to learn to apply and understand the principles to our life and the situations and circumstances, that we should ask, you know, what does God say about this topic and how does it apply to my life? And all those things lead to the last question of, what is this knowledge for? What is the knowledge that God has given us for? Again, I think it's a simple answer. Maybe it doesn't jump out right at first to us, but it's over found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is the knowledge for that God gives us? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Remember how I began earlier that 1 Corinthians is full of reminding the congregation to become humble, reminding them that their knowledge doesn't come from themselves, but it comes from God. He also has to remind them that the gifts they have really are for the edification of the body, and that they all pale in comparison to one very special gift that God gives. And he talks about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So Paul doesn't just talk about love here. He talks about having the gift of tongues, having the gift of prophecy, the gift of the mysteries of God and knowledge. and even faith that he could move a mountain. He says, I can have all these things. I can understand every prophecy of God. I can understand every scripture and tell you what it means, what it was about, and how it applies today. But he says, but if I don't have love, then it all means nothing at all. It all is useless. It all is vain. And he continues in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about love and what it means, that it suffers long and is kind, it doesn't envy, doesn't boast, and all the things that represent the type of life that God wants us to have. But if we back up for a minute and again ask that question, what is the knowledge for that God has given us? The answer, pretty clearly here in Corinthians, is that is to help us to learn to love. Any knowledge God gives us should lead us to grow in love. The knowledge of God's plan of salvation, the knowledge that God is offering salvation to every single human being, should help us and make us realize and love each of those people, realizing that God has a plan for them to become a part of his family, to become our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, that they're potential children of God. And as we realize those things, have that knowledge, it should make us appreciate and also hurt for those people when they suffer. Now, if we just back up for a minute and think, you know, how do we show that love that God expects us to have? By having the connection to the knowledge of God, if we back up, we're told that all the commandments flow to two main themes or two main laws. We'll turn there in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36. As we think about how is the knowledge of God's law, the knowledge of God connected to love, notice what he says in Matthew 22 and verse 36. Here Jesus Christ is asked, this is one of the few times he gives a pretty direct answer. It says, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus says to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just as any knowledge, any truth that we have, any understanding that we're given, should all come back to this, because he says everything else hangs on these two principles. One of loving God, and one, loving our neighbor as ourself. So as we think about those things then, I think it's pretty easy to answer the question, what is the knowledge for? It's to help us to grow in love. That the more we grow in the knowledge of God's laws, the more we understand how to keep God's laws, the more it should lead us to be treating God and all of mankind with love. We aren't talking about the sappy kind of love of don't judge me, but the kind that truly cares for each person. The kind of love that will make us tell someone when they're sinning, not out of spite, but out of concern for them. The kind of love that will help the needy. The kind of love that will preach God's truth, even when it's not popular, because we know it's what needs to be heard. The knowledge God has given us isn't to make us feel high and mighty. It's an obligation to show love. The more we're given, the more we have an obligation to show God's love. To live a life of service to God and mankind through obeying God's laws, which we can only understand if God has opened our minds and given it to us through his knowledge. How humbling should that be as we think about that concept? And what an obligation that should make us feel to fulfill God's law of love. God has called us to be an example of his way of life, to use the knowledge in a way that brings hope and love to mankind. Now, in our last scripture today, turn with me over to James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. The book of James is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. He pretty much says it as it is. James 1, 27. Shall I begin reading in 26? He says, If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So within the concept of being religious, he says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's very similar to what we began with, this concept. He says, if we want to truly be practicing God's way of life, practicing the knowledge that God has given us, it comes down to two things: caring for those who have needs, growing in that love of others, and he says, and also keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That can be quickly connected to obeying God's laws of holiness and righteousness. And so, as we conclude then, the more we understand God's truth and knowledge, the more it should help us to become humble and loving. That God's truth and knowledge used wisely is humbling and loving. If we weren't humbled by God's truth, if it doesn't lead us to love more, then we're missing something within God's law. If it doesn't lead us to hurt for mankind, to have compassion and sympathy for the choices that mankind has made, to try to help when we can, to give hope, then we're missing the point of God's truth and his calling in our life. So I challenge each of us to continue to seek knowledge, the right kind of knowledge, to value it and realize how special that it is. To continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to let that knowledge humble us, let it help us grow in love and compassion, and let us seek the knowledge that edifies and builds up one another.